Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Acts 28. And let me go ahead and pray. Acts 28, let me go ahead and pray. Lord, we sing songs each and every week, and we think about truth. And yet, Lord, we know as sometimes we sing songs, and our hearts don't do what the song says. Sad to say, our hearts don't always hunger for you. Sad to say, we don't always come to the throne. As we should, we attempt to pull up our bootstraps and we actually, sad to say, in sin, hunger after other things and replace you. Maybe not with wooden things or statues, but with idols of our hearts that are things that we try and pursue and chase after, and we know at the end of the day the bottom of the cup will be empty. So Lord, even today, may You stir your people's hearts. May the minds and the hearts of this people, may this, again, may not be an intellectual exercise. Lord, may we be stirred in our emotions by the truth of the Word of God to truly hunger after you. We do praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Somehow this morning, because we probably can't, but somehow attempt to imagine with me that today you're given a heads up. Today you're going to go on your own, you're going to leave your family and your friends, and for the next 2+ years you're going to be placed in a land far away, all alone. You're placed there not by your own choice. And due to no fault of your own, this decision was made for you. And although not choosing to be where you are, your expenses and your rent will be paid completely at your own expense. You have to pay for the place that you didn't choose to go in the first place. Along with that, while you're there, you are under 24-hour surveillance. So you have to pay for the place you don't want to be, and you also are under surveillance 24-hour a day, but not merely by cameras like we think of today. No, by people, by evil people that you are literally chained to, linked to, that each and every moment, just consider with me, each and every moment of every single day, they see everything, and I mean everything. Along with that, somehow, attempt to imagine with me that there's no access to the outside world. You don't have a cell phone. Okay, there's no internet or LTE that you can tap into to then somehow get back to those who you love so much. No outside access whatsoever. But maybe you can take a few things with you. So a couple questions for us. What would you want to take with you? You can't take a cell phone. You can't take some sort of hub like we're taking to Uganda this week and going to set up this whole networking infrastructure in the middle of a mud hut village. You can't take that with you. And what would give you hope each and every day, every single day? You know you're going to be there every single day and you're going to be linked to this guy every single day. What is going to get you hopeful every day to get up out of bed? Why get up out of bed? In such a bleak and dire circumstance, what would excite you to talk about? We're communal people. We like to interact with one another. We're made in the image of a Trinitarian relational God. What in the world would you want to talk about when you're here in the first place, not by your own choice, and you're paying your own expenses, and you're with people that you don't necessarily want to be around? Well, obviously, we've journeyed all the way through the book of Acts now. We are in the very last chapter, and Paul is in that exact circumstance. We actually started this book A little over 2 years ago, Pastor Jared opened this book in 2021, and we've been here for 2 years, and maybe some of you guys think maybe you've been linked to this book forever, and you're like praising the Lord we're getting out of this thing and going to a book we've never heard of before. Well, not too long after we began this journey, it was actually the second message in, we came to Acts 1:8, and the promise Jesus himself gave to the apostles, which said, "You will receive power. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus gave this commission to the apostles right after him talking about the kingdom of God. And so his apostles, under the influence of the Holy Spirit and controlled now by the Holy Spirit, are the sent ones. They're the ambassadors. They're the witnesses in Jerusalem heading outward to Judea and to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then we know in due time, as you run through about 7 or 8 chapters, evil Saul, as he was on the road to Damascus, was called out of darkness, and he's brought into that marvelous light, and the truth of the gospel infects him and impacts him, and he now too is a chosen instrument commissioned to go and proclaim the kingdom that Jesus left them with. And the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 9, "Go, you go, Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And we've seen all of this as we went through Acts. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so we've moved through essentially 19 or so chapters and actually 20 plus years of the life of Paul. Under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, and then he was commissioned to do this, what he said in the letter to the Roman church some 2 years ago, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we've seen this trend time and again. He goes to the synagogue and then he goes outward. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so today we've come to the final stop. We are at the final place in Rome, and what Jesus spoke about and what Jesus himself commissioned to go and do, Paul is going, has went, and continues to go and is doing. He's, what Peter brings up in 1 Peter, he's been speaking the excellencies of the truth of the kingdom of God. That's what his life for the last 20 plus years has been about. Well, today he comes before these Jewish leaders while he's in Rome, while he's chained to a Roman, and he speaks to them. Look at verse 16 as Paul speaks to Jewish leaders this week. "And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And so we know the journey, right? We've seen the journey that the Lord took Paul on. He started in Caesarea. He headed out in about mid to the end of October, if we remember. 2 weeks he was on that ship. It was a horrible shipwreck. It wasn't a cruise. And then the Lord providentially took him, if you recall, directly west, and he lands with these other 275 guys on this ship at Malta. Well, he shows up in Malta along with these other guys, and there's this unique people group, which we could translate barbarians, which were unusually kind, if you remember last week. They were very kind people, and he stays there along with these other guys for 3 months through the winter before they left and headed north. And before they headed north, remember, those natives supplied them with what they needed to leave. They said their goodbyes, they jumped on a final ship to Rome, they then show up on the land on their way up to Rome. They're encouraged, if you remember. They end up staying at some believers, some saints' home for 7 days. There's no doubt there was encouragement, there was fellowship, there was amazement by what the Lord had done in their life as he's on his way to face, and don't minimize this, to face the most evil king of kings, Nero himself, Caesar. Paul has finally arrived now in Rome, and he's still chained to this Roman guard, according to verse 20 of our text this week. And he's able, actually, though, to stay by himself. So it appears to me that he is on some sort of house arrest, if you want to say, while he awaits trial. And if you jump down to verse 30, Pastor Jared will cover this next week, and he'll finish out our journey through Acts. Paul lived in Rome for 2 years at his own expense. So he is on house arrest, he's chained up to this guard, and he's paying for it himself. What a fun thing to pay for. Think of all the things that you hate to pay for, like car troubles, house troubles. He had to pay to be chained for 2 years. Enjoyable, not so much. But what does this tell us about Paul? What does it tell us about Paul that he's in Rome, and yes, he's chained, but he got to stay in his own place, and he's on some sort of house arrest? And it appears to me that the Roman government, including Julius, remember the centurion who took him from Caesarea, at this point, it doesn't appear to me that they see Paul as a threat. There's no way at this point that they see him as a threat. After 4 months, he's been spending about 4 months now with Julius. And so Julius has witnessed the Apostle Paul, and there's no doubt over these 4 months, as he's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he has been for quite some time, that Julius has seen the fruit of the Spirit come out of the life of Paul. And so for sure he's seen, right, love and patience and kindness and goodness and all those things in Galatians 5. And if you consider, this is a man under trial for something he didn't do. And when you consider that, in our humanness, you could see yourself in this position and kind of losing it, or wanting to somehow just take off, or possibly even commit suicide, who knows? But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we see Paul stays the course in submission to government and the process that the Lord is taking him on. Because he hasn't once attempted to do something outside of his legal rights. Think about that. He has not done that one time. But as we know, he keeps appealing to his Roman citizenship. And it even appears to me here, there's a reason why. Part of it is his Roman citizenship, why he's not in a more serious, confined place where he would have nowhere to go, no one to talk to, as we'll see as the text goes on, no outside world opportunities. But instead, he's here. He is chained, but he's under house arrest. Yes, there are, from my understanding, there were 6 guards who rotated, right, throughout the day, and they would be there 24 hours a day as saints, and along with others would come and go, and they could come and visit Paul. And you can't help, but I like to think about, imagine what these Roman guards got to hear and see in the life of Paul. As for 2 years, people came and went and came and went. They kind of got this personal, up close and personal picture and movie, if you want to say, of a man who was gripped by Christ. Every single day, they are sitting there listening and watching and hearing this guy's theology for 2 years. I was even thinking, there's no doubt if these guys that Paul is chained up to, if they were married, if they had families, there's no doubt he's asking them about them, he's praying for them, and there's no doubt you would see the life and the Spirit lived out by Paul over these 2 years. For sure, no doubt, at some point he would have shared his testimony, right, what the Lord had done in his life. Again, obviously none of this is in the text, but I think it's important to kind of have the whole picture of what this would have looked like for 2+ years. We do know for sure what these guards did see was verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he goes on to give a speech. And so it's amazing to me. He shows up, he's there for 3 whole days, and he gets to work right away, and was his custom was to meet with the Jews first. Now, anytime he entered over throughout the book of Acts, he would enter a town or a city, and what would happen? He would go straight to the synagogue. Well, he can't do that here because he's chained and he's on house arrest. So what happens here? Well, probably most likely there was a letter sent out to the local synagogues and saying Paul was in town. And from my understanding, there were 10 or so synagogues in Rome at the time. There was about 60,000 Jews in Rome at this time. This is all taken from our historian Josephus, who jotted this down for us. It's not in the Bible, but that's my understanding of what the context of Rome was like in regards to Jews. So who were these guys? Well, they were for sure the leaders of the era. They were the leaders of the synagogues. How many from each synagogue? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But they gather. What does Paul say? Look at verse 17b. Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So, letter possibly is sent out, somehow word of mouth goes out, and these Jewish leaders show up, and what's Paul do? He immediately begins to defend himself. He immediately wants them to know, brothers. He calls them brothers. It's a very loving term in the Jewish culture. Brothers, I know I am in chains. You see me in chains, but I have done nothing wrong against you guys or any of my fellow Jews. This is not against our people. It's not against you. Along with that, I've done nothing wrong in the area of the customs or the traditions of our Jewishness. I have done nothing wrong in those areas. It's kind of the same response you see Paul give before the Sanhedrin when Festus was there. You can see it on the screen. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, they stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him. And Paul responds and says, neither against the law of the Jews nor against the temple have I committed any offense against you guys. And Paul says, although I am completely innocent in this situation, I was delivered. I did nothing against you guys, but I was delivered over as a prisoner. I was put under arrest into the hands of the Romans, which I'm standing here before you. And as we know, this is eerily similar to who? Jesus. Right, as he was delivered over to the Gentiles, even though he had done nothing wrong. And so as we travel through this text today, I want you guys to see something. I want us to notice what Paul omits when he speaks to the Jews. And I think it's very, very intentional. It's purposeful. He's giving this speech to the Jews. He's defending himself. But there's things that he is purposely omitting that he could have brought up. And the reason he's doing that is because he has a goal here, and he's living on mission, and he has kingdom purpose. And so watch this as we get to verse 18 here. Look at verse 18. Paul says, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. They wished to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Remember, I had nothing to bring against you guys. Paul says, when the Romans, right, came in, they investigated him, they exhaustively kind of went after him, and they tried to interrogate him, carefully investigate his case, which, by the way, they had no case, we know that. All of them, every single case and people he went before, there was no reason for the death penalty, he says. In turn, they believe, based on the evidence or lack thereof, he should be freed. So from what? From Acts 22, when he's standing, when Claudius Lysias, if you remember, the royal or the Roman tribune, he picked him up when he was beaten after there in the temple. He dragged him into the barracks. They set me before who? Governor Felix first. And then he went to Festus, and then Festus couldn't figure out, let's bring in King Agrippa. King Agrippa was like, I'm at a loss. I don't know what you're going to write to Caesar. You have nothing. We need to set this guy free, but we can't because he's already appealed to Caesar. And Paul says, I had no choice. I had to appeal to Caesar. Without any case on me, Governor Festus sought out King Agrippa. King Agrippa, there was nothing there. Agrippa himself said this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed. And so he says, brothers, leaders of the Jews of Rome, there's no case here against me. Why am I here then? Because the Jews objected. Again, very similar to Jesus when the Jews objected there to Pilate. Let's move on past that text that I know you can see on the screen. But Paul says to these leaders, I was compelled. Essentially, I think in the NASB, it actually says I was forced. I was forced to do what I didn't want to do, but I had no other choice but to bring against my nation. I had no charge to bring against my nation, but I had to do this. Paul is for the Jews. He's not against the Jews. He's been very clear on that. He's simply defending himself, and he's bringing up just enough to clearly be honest, for sure, but he's saying, I have no complaints against you guys. He's staying silent on many things that he could have brought up. Now, remember the Jewish heritage. Jews are for Jews. You don't leave the Jews, okay? If you're Jewish, you stay with them. And so he could have brought up a lot more things, but he doesn't, because he loves the Jews and he has this goal in mind of the mission and the kingdom that he wants to get to. How much did he love the Jews? Romans tells us, he wrote this to him, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, for the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I loved him so much, I could give up my salvation in some ways. That's wild to think about, that he loved them so much. Paul's goal here was always, from Acts 9 through today, it was always gospel work and it was always kingdom work. Remember, he is in chains as an ambassador of Christ. He told the church of Ephesus that, I'm an ambassador in chains, and so I have to declare this thing boldly. I have to speak. I cannot stay silent. And so as Paul's standing here before these leaders, again, picture he's chained, and he wants nothing more than these fellow Jews to be convinced and to believe in King Jesus. And that's why I say, because of that, there are many truths that he could have brought up, and he could have made the Jews look really silly. And all the lies and the corruption and how they got him to this point. Truth-filled accusations. They would have been truth-filled even accusations. He could have brought up even how Festus and Felix were kind of for the Jews because of some political things going on. But here's Paul's strategy. I'm only saying enough because I don't want to distract them. I don't want anything to deter from the goal of having an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. He doesn't want these Jews to think for a second that he's anti-Jew or he's against them. He doesn't want them to get hung up on something that distracts or deters from what he's trying to get at. Paul knows there are things that are truthful he could have said, but they're not worthy to bring up because he would bring those things up and he would never get to the root of their hearts. He stays high level and he states what he had to do, how he had to appeal, and why he's in chains. What's he doing? He's doing what the writer of Hebrews said to do. Don't get tangled up in Jews versus Romans versus whoever when it came to political stuff. There was so much political, there may have been just as much political warfare, and from my understanding, the Jew-Gentile battle was at an all-time high right now in Rome. It was at its peak, from my understanding. And Paul was doing what the writer of Hebrews put in word. Since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, Jared brought this up, let us lie aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So not just sin, but every weight. And let us run, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so what's Paul doing here? There's things that he could bring up. I got to lay aside the weights. Is that going to hinder this? Yeah, it's going to hinder it. Is that going to be an impediment to what I want to get to? Yes. Is that going to be a barrier? Yes. I don't want to battle these guys over this. Is that going to be a hurdle? It's going to detract from what I'm going? Yes. I'm not going to say that. In a couple years, Paul's going to write to a young guy named Timothy. And he appeals to Timothy to do the work of the ministry. And look at what he says to Timothy. He says, you got to be laser focused, Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these things to faithful men. What I've taught you, teach them. Share in the suffering as a good soldier in Christ. No soldier gets entangled. Don't get tangled up in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Be strengthened as you look to the grace of Christ and trust the gift to men who can speak of this King Jesus. Timothy, it's going to be hard. It's going to be taxing. You're going to get frustrated. It's going to be exhausting. Don't get caught up in things that the civilians get caught up in. He brings up civilian pursuits. In other words, the affairs that they spend so much of their silly time on. Don't go after those things. Now consider the analogy Paul's using here with Timothy. As one who's in the military, don't get caught up with civilian affairs. If you were in the military, you know exactly what he's talking about. You have a specific job to do. Don't get sidetracked from what you're supposed to do in the military. They must focus on the job that they've been enlisted to do. Timothy, you're a kingdom ambassador. You work for the king. You have one job to do. You don't have time to get caught up in that stuff. You don't have energy to get caught up in that stuff. Consider your time. Consider your energies. Don't distract the gospel. Now we must consider, as kingdom ambassadors, as we sit here today, what is taking up our time, our energy, and our thinking that may be distracting or detracting from our kingdom work that we're called to do? What are things that may even be good things and may even be truth, but it's not the best usage of the words that God wants us to say? In other words, as Paul said to the church of Ephesus, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, make the best use of your time. And I couldn't help but just notice when I was studying this, because the days are evil. Paul tells Timothy, the days are evil. And I was noticing, he does not tell Timothy to spend time and keep searching and searching and searching and investigating to find out just how evil they are. He says, assume the days are evil. You don't need to find out even that much more how evil the days are. And I couldn't help but think, I have a sneaky suspicion, myself included, that some of us spend much of our time watching and reading and investigating a little too much about just how evil the world is. Paul never tells us to figure out how evil it is. He said, assume it's evil. As Paul tells the church in Philippi, yes, you live in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation. Find out how wicked it is. No, in the midst of that crooked and wicked generation, shine as lights in the world and go tell them about the kingdom. What things distract us or detract us? And Paul says, I can't go after that with these guys, with these leaders here. I cannot get them sidetracked because my mind is focused on what I gotta get to, which is the gospel, because their souls are at stake. And so whereas we're interacting with the world around us, brothers and sisters, what things are profitable to be better left unsaid? Even if truthful when you speak and interact with people, because maybe it's more important, or maybe it's important, but it's not of the utmost importance like we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. Just something to consider. Paul had a greater goal here, and he says, I am going after hearts here, not civilian affairs. And I was also considering, what if the Lord in his kindness saved some of these leaders, and how these leaders domino back into the synagogues and can change a whole culture of people in Rome? Paul chose his words carefully. May we also, as the doors will open as we do, prayerfully consider what we say. Look at verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I've asked you and speak with you, since it's because the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. He quickly says, yes, he's in chains. And then he says, I'm wearing this chain because of the hope of Israel. The reason I'm here is because of this. I didn't do those things. I didn't mess with the customs. I'm standing here actually because I actually believe the hope of the Jews that's communicated in your Old Testament is what he's saying to them. I actually believe this thing. I've said that before from up here. Paul's saying, I'm chained because I actually believe that the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament has actually come and he's resurrected. That's why he's standing in chains. And quickly, you can see this. He's brought this up many times in Acts 20 through from the beginning of this. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. That's why I'm here. Not because I defiled the temple or I went against the custom. In Acts 24, it says, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. In Acts 26, he says it again, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers. And for this hope, I'm being accused. The thing that they say they hope in, I'm being accused because I actually hope in it. And I stand here testifying both to small and great that the Christ, verse 23, must suffer, and that by being for the first to rise from the dead. And so the hope of Israel is the hope of the coming king, the Messiah himself, which all Jews say they hope for, but now they're denying that he actually came and he was there and he rose from the dead, and that's why he's on trial. And look how the door is open here. Look at verse 21. And they say, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. This to me is a kind of a funny little insert here that Luke, for some reason, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he inserts here. Their response is, we know nothing. We don't know anything about that. What are you talking about? No letters have come to us. We don't know about any of the evil. I don't know why exactly they're responding this way. I have a couple guesses, if you want to say, but some would say this is rather surprising that they don't know anything because amongst the Jews, especially the leaders of the Jews, if someone defiled the temple and went against the custom and traditions, that would have circulated like wildfire. But there's speculation merely by timing when this took place that they would not have gotten word. Remember, there's no cell phones. There's no internet. And remember, when they got on the boat, it was about October, November-ish. It would have been one of the last ones out to go out to sea at that time. They go on the shipwreck, and then 3 months later, when they leave Malta, it's one of the first ships to go out. And so there was no letters that would have went from, right, Caesarea up to Rome, is what some would say. There's also the thought that the Jewish leaders are lying. Why? Because they do not want to be a part of anything or be connected to Paul in any way because he's going to visit Nero, and Nero hates Jews and Christians who he lumped in one basket, if you want to say. I don't know anything, Paul. I don't know what you're talking about. But I am interested about this sect. Look at verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So again, we don't know what you're talking about, but this sect, the Nazarenes, the Christians, we want to know more about this. We've heard enough about it that it's being spoken against everywhere. And here's the opportunity where what Jesus said is coming true. Back in Acts 23, Jesus said, take courage. Remember, he said this to Paul, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify in Rome. And here it goes. Paul testifies in Rome. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So it looks like the leaders had left at some point. They come back in greater numbers from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, again, we don't have a clue how many. It looks like there was a large amount of people that then came back and listened to Paul speak. And it says that he spoke all day. That's literally what it means. Paul spoke from morning to evening. And I couldn't help but remember Acts 20. Right, where Paul decided to keep speaking until midnight, and then Eutychus decided to fall out the window and died. He spoke longer here. It doesn't say anyone died, but he did speak a really long time. Well, what did he speak about? What did he speak about for a whole day? He spoke about the only thing that matters. Paul expounded the kingdom of God, trying to convince them that Christ is the king of the kingdom. He explained to them, he reasoned with them, he testified to them, and it says declaring, which means boldly, emphatically. It's not this kind of open-ended Socratic discussion, if you want to say. He declared to them the truth of the kingdom and the hope of Israel, which is the only hope that Jews and Gentiles and you and I can possibly have for this life and the life to come. In other words, if you go all the way back to Acts 1:3, you see Jesus ended up, before he left them, speaking of the kingdom. Jesus was a kingdom preacher. Paul was a kingdom preacher. Kingdom preaching is gospel preaching. And so God the Father, the one who rules and reigns, is the creator of this world. He's the king. God the Father created this perfect world, and he put men and women in this perfect world, image bearers. And in turn, he is the one who sets the expectations of his kingdom, which is pure and holy and righteous. And those image bearers, due to no fault of God whatsoever, sinned against the ruling creator and owner of the kingdom that he created. So in turn, he kicks them out of the perfect paradise because it's tainted now. They are tainted due to their own decisions that they made. And so now his image bearers live outside the kingdom with no hope. They're separate for all eternity. Why? Well, his kingdom is pure and holy and righteous, and now they're impure, unholy, and unrighteous, and purity cannot come face to face with impurity. And so he says they were not, they are not, they're separate from God. They could not be right with God. They could if they lived up to his moral, his perfect law, right? His perfect law that he gave, but they cannot. And so what's Paul saying? There's no one who can conquer or live up to this perfect, holy law. And so the hope of Israel that I'm in chains for, to both Jews and Gentiles, the Messiah, the King, he had to send himself, God in the flesh, Jesus, to fulfill the law that you and I can't fulfill, dear people, dear Jews. That King Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he took on our sin and placed the sins of his people on himself to take the wrath of God. And then he rose from the grave because he's pure and perfect and holy. He has no consequences for his sin because he never sinned. And so it's in that King that we must trust and have faith in to be right with this holy God. That's the kingdom that I'm talking about, he says. We've seen this again and again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Jesus said this, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So Paul says, fellow Jews, brothers and sisters who I love so much that I would almost want to give up my rightness with God because of Jesus. For centuries upon centuries and generations upon generations and your parents and their parents and your grandparents have been saying that the hope of Israel is coming. The hope of Israel is coming. He's here, by the way. His kingdom is at hand, so believe in this king and you will inherit the kingdom. Believe in this king, dear people. And I can just see Paul, this is an emotional time where he's begging them. He's the king, he's the Messiah. Jesus is here. What are you waiting for? From Moses to the prophets, the hope of Israel is the king who's here, and his name is Jesus. And how do they respond? He says, do you believe this? Some were convinced, and others didn't believe. As always, the gospel divides, right? As always, the gospel divides. Some believe and others don't. The Greek word here actually for disbelieve can be translated, they started a riot. Some believed and others went crazy because of the resurrection of the hope of Israel that they say they hope in. You know, there's no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. There's not gospel neutrality. Some were persuaded and believed and others did not. You don't take or leave the gospel. You either believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, or you don't. There's, as you guys know, you can pass many places and talk to many people and pass many signs that you can have it both ways. You cannot. You cannot say one person believes and another person does not, and both are going to be with God one day. That's not a truth claim. You can say it, but it's not truth claimed. You cannot say that a person can drive south to get to Florida, and a person can drive north to get to Florida, and they're both in Florida now. That's not a truth claim. One person's right, and the other person's wrong. And who wants to go to Canada? I'm just kidding. If there's any Canadians here, I love you, okay? I love Canada. I've been there. I'm going to get talked to after this. I know I am. But the gospel divides, right? We don't say that in an arrogant way or a prideful way, but if we believe the gospel divides. You're either sitting at the table with King Jesus or you're not. You're either sitting at the table of King Jesus or you hate King Jesus. And Paul says, some of you believe, sad to say, I have one final statement for you. Look at verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, this was already said. You guys didn't read it close enough. What's happening right now is what was already told was going to happen. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So Paul references Isaiah 6, where God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit prophesied through Isaiah exactly how you Jews are responding. The way those who are standing here before me is I'm in chains. I'm not really in chains. I'm completely free. You're in chains. You're denying this just like Isaiah the prophet said you would. You're rejecting the king. They rejected God then. You're rejecting the king now. Isaiah 6, you can see that on the screen. Go and say this to this people. Keep on hearing. Isaiah, go tell them. Keep on hearing. They don't understand. Keep on seeing. They do not perceive. And then he says in verse 11, he pleads with the Lord, Isaiah, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to tell them this? How long am I going to plead the Messiah? And they're going to keep denying until the city lies waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is desolate. Paul's saying to these guys that don't believe, you Jews hear, but you don't get it. You have eyes, but you don't understand. You keep on rejecting the king who's here. And God says, I'll make the heart of these people dull, their ears heavy, and their eyes blind. How long? How long do we keep doing this? Until it's a wasteland. Until it's a wasteland. And Isaiah later, if you remember, in Isaiah 53, gave us the picture of the ultimate rejection of the king. Right? The ultimate rejection of the hope of Israel that you say you hope in when he was despised and rejected by men. Men will hide their faces from him. Oh, that'll happen, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. You know, Jesus himself, as he's on the way to the cross, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. You don't need to be sad for me, but you better weep for yourselves and your children because you keep closing your ears and closing your eyes. As Jesus was being taken to the cross again, they're yelling and shouting at him. They're dividing up his garments. Let's get his clothes. Let's cast lots, he goes on and says. The soldiers mock him, and they're offering sour wine to him. They keep rejecting the king, keep rejecting the king. And then after they just saw this brutal crucifixion as he was hanging on the cross, he's blood dripped all over. He has tears, right? He had the crown of thorns. And they walk away. Think about this. They walk away beating their breast in celebration that they rejected the king again. They rejected the king again. You know, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, John quotes his response to their unbelief, and it says, though he had done so many signs, but they still did not believe, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Paul's essentially saying, you're acting like the Holy Spirit said you would act. They rejected God, you're rejecting the king. And unless you kiss the Son, like it says in Psalm 2, unless you bow to the King of the kingdom, unless you have faith and trust in that King, the kindled fire is being stored up, and the wrath of God is coming upon you. Paul's essentially saying what Stephen said, you stiff-necked people, what are you doing? Again, this is nothing new, though. As it'll come to fruition, it says in Acts 28, therefore, you don't listen, verse 28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, Jews, and they will listen. As Romans 11 speaks of, we won't get into it here, but God's grafting in the Gentile was grafting in the Gentiles from the very beginning. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. The gospel's for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And so for 25 plus years, Paul has been proclaiming this king and this kingdom, and he does it again one last time here. You know, there's a real sense that we are in chains also. We're in chains to this world that we still live in, and yet we're called to do the exact same thing that Paul did, which is proclaim the king and his kingdom. Any distractions, any deterrence, anything that is going to impede or hinder or be an obstacle to those who don't know King Jesus, we stay silent so that we can get to the root of people's hearts. How many times, even with our children or with those in our life, that we almost battle around the root, and then we look back and we're like, why did I make such a big deal out of that? Why did I get caught up in civilian affairs when the root of their hearts and the deadness of their hearts needs the king and the kingdom and all those secondary matters the Lord will take care of? We're in chains too. And we're called to do as Peter told us to do, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people after Christ's own possession, that we are to proclaim the excellencies of the one who enlisted us. In the midst of a whole bunch of civilians who are stiff-necked and deny the king. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we for some reason are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that have bowed the knee to the king, that have kissed the Son, that have been given eyes to see. Lord, may we be a people who are laser focused on the mission and the goal of your kingdom. May we think about our own lives, each and every one of us, and then us as a church collectively. What are those things that are time suckers and wasted pursuits, even in our conversations, that deter from the root of the gospel? Lord, hedge your people in, protect us, and yet free us to speak boldly and truthfully about you and your kingdom. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.